Good to be back with you this evening, and thank you once again for the invitation to come and bring some lessons on such an important subject, to be entrusted with such. It's an honor, but at the same time, we want to look at the ultimate purpose of the Holy Spirit in thinking about why were you here, to give praise to God. It's one thing to come and to learn and share a lesson with one another, but we also have to look at how we're going to apply these things to our lives to grow in our relationship with God. And as I've entitled these lessons, Answering Questions About the Holy Spirit, there are so many. I would like to talk about them all. It's hard for me to kind of pick and choose what direction to go sometimes because this is a subject that covers so much territory. And the Bible does say a lot about the Holy Spirit. But I find one constant thing that's always presenting itself is that people are adding to the ideas of what the Holy Spirit is, how He works within our lives, and as we'll talk about this evening, what His purpose is. And I look at the idea of the purpose of the Spirit in a very, singular fashion. We all, from a human standpoint, ask ourselves, what is our purpose? What's our purpose in life? What are our goals? What do we want to accomplish in the end? And for a Christian, sometimes those questions are a little easier for us to answer about ourselves. But we cannot put the Holy Spirit in the same type of realm or thinking as we have. But when we look at the purpose of the Spirit and we look at everything that He did, everything He does, everything He will do, is for a particular purpose. And we are the beneficiaries of that purpose. And I think especially when you look at all that God has done for us, so much is talked about in regard to sacrifice. Of course, we talk about the fact that He gave us His Son. And Shannon had prayed a few moments ago, thanking God for that very fact. I mean, who are we that we would be given that great honor of being able to serve a God who is willing to give, His beloved upon a cross for our sake? And it should boggle the mind. But God has revealed His Word to us through the Spirit so that we can know why these things have been done. So we don't want to detach ourselves from these things emotionally. I'm not trying to preach against having feelings and having emotions, but there is a distinction when we're talking about the Spirit and the work that He does versus how people feel about it. And I've made some of those points last night, but just as an introduction in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 9, there was a time when we did not know. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And that is certainly true, especially if you have the opportunities to talk to people and study with people of the world and unbelievers, and especially in our societies today, people have become less and less knowledgeable about God's Word. And then those that have spent their time learning about the Word of God, studying the Bible, many times again, they have many misrepresentations of what God's Word really has to say. So you've got two particular elements that you're having to deal with when you're talking about God's revelation. Those that think they know what it says and those that know nothing of what it says. But they all need the same lessons. And I think sometimes people need to just, clear their mind of what they know or what they think they know, so that they can almost start fresh and start looking at God's Word without going into it with a preconceived answer. And this is how a lot of people study the Bible. They get a thought in their mind, so they start searching the Scriptures to find something that fits their narrative, fits their agenda. And we have to be careful with that. So as the Scripture goes on to say, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him, as we talked about last night from Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. Yet then, God has revealed those things to us. He has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Therefore, when we read this word and we see what the Spirit has revealed to the holy apostles and prophets, they wrote those things down. We call it divine inspiration, God breathed. And in regard to those things, you know that this is the mind of God. This is what He wants us to know about Him. He goes on to say in verse 12, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian brethren, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. There's a lot of confidence building in the scriptures. John is famous for talking about how much we can have an assurance and know that we know him and know that we have a relationship with him. And how do we know? Well, we search the scriptures to find out what is so. So again, everything we know about the Holy Spirit comes from scripture. If we go beyond that in any way, well, that's suspect. It's a red flag. You have to ask yourself, why do I want to think things beyond the scripture? And the truth is that sometimes in the world, that's what everybody else is doing. And I don't know why we feel that we have a need to compete with some church denomination or whatnot down the road, because they can seem to do things that we can't. They seem to be have been given gifts by God that he never gave us. And so we want a little bit of that. And that's what I call the partial type indwelling, as we'll talk about from time to time. But there are some things that we need to watch for. And again, what are the dangers of believing the Spirit works apart from the Word? Well, it's simple. The Word itself, as we call this book, we call the Bible, simply means book of books, it would be insufficient. We're saying that this Word is not good enough, that there must be more. I don't know too many people who, through this 1,000-page book, have read everything and have, basically looked at the instructions. Have you ever operated a piece of machinery and had somebody tell you, you need to read the instructions before you go operating it? We need to know what we're doing. We need to follow the plan. And when it comes to God's Word, it's the same thing. We cannot pick and choose. I like to keep using the example of a buffet, as though we pick and choose what we want and leave the rest behind. But the biblical pattern will be called into question. And don't think that I'm just talking about those outside the body of Christ or in the denominational world. I'm talking about the thinking that sometimes makes its way into the church of groups that we would maybe classify as conservative or sound or whatever term you like to use. The biblical pattern is being challenged. Even today, with people that want to come up, as I said last night, with this idea of being enlightened and a new journey and a new realization about something. And anytime somebody comes to you and says, I've discovered something new about this, that, or the other, that is suspect. And so we have to look at something that's been given to us in its completed form for at least, 2,000 years, almost 1,900 years or so. And God gave us a pattern from day one. That has not changed in the last 2 millennia. And a couple of other things that's a little easier for us to swallow is the fact that miracles would not have ceased. If the Spirit works apart from the Word, again, we cannot deny someone's personal claims that they can do miracles, that they can receive visions, that they get new prophecies, that they get new revelation. Because all a person has to do, as we'll see in just a little while, is go out into a field and come back and say, God talked to me today. And, the funny thing is that, and I try not to be ugly about it and whatnot, but I have a lot of people that like to talk that way. God spoke to me. I don't want us to be a people that just be so reserved in the terminology because it's misused in the world today. To make anybody uncomfortable by saying, I have the Holy Spirit. We do have the Holy Spirit. I do want to say the Spirit dwells within me. But just saying that, people automatically jump to an assumption in regard to what that means. Because the world teaches it much differently than we see in Scripture. But let's talk about the purpose of the Spirit. And maybe it'll help us when we see what his purpose was. I want you to keep that word in your mind because it's at the very heart of why he did the things he did. I'm not trying to minimize the miraculous nature of the Spirit. But the purpose of the Spirit, we have to ask ourselves, what is it about miracles? Was it just about doing signs? Because you talk to people today that believe those kinds of things, that's what they're all about. It doesn't matter what the Bible says because they can do a sign. I met a man years ago who believed that God had worked a work in his life. Many years earlier, One time, done. He actually came to the church building with intention to sit down and study the Word of God. And he said, you know, I don't really need this. I know God's with me. He healed my loved one and he did this and he did that and I'm good. He did not need to know what the Bible had to say. And he left, never really hearing the truth of God's Word. I've had all kinds of encounters like that over the years. I shared with you last night that in certain environments you hear a lot of Holy Spirit talk. It might be jails, it might be hospitals, mental institutions, it might be various places, of course, places of false teaching and religion. But in regard to all those things, they disregard the revealed Word of God. So I want to look at this in a very just kind of a technical way, that the purpose of the Spirit, if you're going to talk about what the purpose is, you almost have to define what the purpose is not. Because yes, it is in contrast with the way a lot of people look at the Holy Spirit. First, in no particular order really, but the Spirit is not to create a feeling, but to be filled. This is one of the things that I believe leads many people astray today. You can go back to Acts 2 and verse 4, where the first use of the Holy Spirit and His works were prominent in the New Testament era. We'll talk about the Old Testament era on Sunday morning. But for the newfound church, when the disciples were about to go preach to the masses there on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came upon them, and it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. For a lot of people, that's where they just stop. They look at the example of how it all came to be, and there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And what people do is they picture people's hair blowing around and the tongues of fire. It just says it was a sound. And there were physical things to see. The Bible doesn't say that there was an actual wind. I won't discount necessarily that there wasn't. There were many ways in which the Spirit manifested Himself. We have accounts in the Bible where an entire room shakes, you know. But the term feeling is never used. If you look at the Scripture, I know from a human standpoint, we're sitting here thinking, well, if you're filled with something, you're going to feel it, right? And that's what a lot of my denominational friends have said. I had a discussion with a man one time, and I asked him about this feeling of the Spirit. He's like, oh yeah, I've got the Spirit. I said, what exactly is that like? And he described it to me. I couldn't believe he did. And he talked about how he felt this tingling in his toes, and it came up through his body, and just this warmth that came through his head. I'm like, wow, I don't know what to say about that. I don't want to make fun of people. I'm not trying to discount people's feelings or emotions or things that they may have experienced. We have to ask ourselves, where's the biblical example of these things happening in Scripture? And why do people try to put upon them an experience that did no more than give them a tingling sensation? Because that's what it comes down to. There's no revelation. I do have to laugh about this. I taught in the jails for like 16 years. And I met this man who would come to the studies, and he believed that God was guiding him. So, you know, guided him to the study, well, so be it. But he walks in one day with a 14-page letter for me. And the night before, he had felt the Holy Spirit and believed that God talked to him. Handwritten, an inmate in the jail. Handwritten, front and back, 7 pages, 14 pages entire. Said some really nice things about me. How God was going to use me in His kingdom and all these wonderful things that I was going to be doing. And, you know, I'm reading this, and I gave the man a chance to clarify where he got this vision. And just to get to the end of it all, I said, God told you that this was about me? He's like, yes, sir. It's about you, brother. I'm like, okay. I looked at the envelope that he gave me. There was a name on it. I showed him the name on the envelope. I said, this guy. Me? He said, yeah. I asked him again, 3 times. So you're telling me that God told you that these things were going to happen to Chris Burnett? Me? He said, yes. I said, my name is Chris Kramer. I gave him a chance. I knew where it was going. And I wasn't looking just to trip him up or be ugly about it, but I made a very clear point that it wasn't God speaking to you, because God doesn't make those kinds of mistakes, right? Some of y'all may know and remember Keith Burnett, who worked with me in those jails, and or I worked with him mostly, but he confused the names, obviously. A human mistake. But I gave him the opportunity to admit that before he attributed it to God's revelation. What really sealed the deal is the week later when he started asking us for money, and when we didn't give it to him, well, because we don't go to the jails to do that. He was done with us. So all the nice visions that he happened to have, which there's another weird part of that story I can tell some of y'all privately, but it just wasn't from God. But people easily fall into this idea of how they feel regarding even a revelation. I just read 14 pages. I read the whole thing. I read 14 pages. I thought, if this was for real, this would be pretty nice. But the Spirit isn't in the business of buttering up people and making us feel good so that we can feel saved. There's no such thing as feeling saved. But we are filled with salvation. The purpose of the Spirit is not to contradict what the Scripture says. But remember, going back to our word of the day, the purpose of the Spirit was to reveal the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, in the American Standard Version, I'm just switching up some of the versions. I mostly use New King James, but knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Honestly, and don't make any jokes, but I could end the lesson right there. That was the purpose of the Holy Spirit. To reveal to men what they needed to reveal to the world. What they needed to teach to the church. What they needed to do to edify and to build up and lift up and inform, educate, so on and so forth. All those things about God's Word. That's the purpose. And everything else that came along with it were the tools in which the Spirit used to carry out that purpose. A man was not saved because he gained his eyesight. A man's soul was not saved because he could walk again. And we'll see that in contrast to Jesus and what he did in his works of miracles as well. But let's cover a few other points. The purpose of the Spirit is not to change Scripture or to reveal new. And that's one of the problems that we have in our society today. Consider Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Early on, in the early days of the church, you have Paul telling the Galatian brethren, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And like preachers typically do in preacherly fashion, he repeats himself in the next verse. Really drives the point home. That what you have been given is sufficient. What has been revealed to you through the words of the apostles, I believe that's what he says when he uses terms like we and those who have the authority to teach and to preach, or an angel from heaven, he puts it in the spiritual realm. And I think, maybe as a stretch, you could say, if you claim that the Holy Spirit is telling you something different, that's not the Spirit. But what you have here is a curse toward those that would pervert the gospel of Christ, that would change, of course, famously, add to or take away. Let me ask you these. Where did these false doctrines come from? Each one could deserve their own discussion. We don't have time for that, but you're familiar with the faith alone doctrines, the institutional support that divided the church over half a century ago. The social gospel, which is very prevalent in our world today. And you know, a lot of those people that focus on that kind of thing are they very rich people. Instrumental music crept its way into the church. And then, of course, something that hits a little bit more home is the divisions that we've had among brethren in the past, I don't know, 40 years, that baptism without repentance is acceptable. Baptism can cleanse you. And it doesn't matter, and I've used marriage, divorce, and remarriage as an example here, because there are people that were out there teaching the fact that, well, you know, baptism cleanses you of your sin, and you can continue in your unscriptural relationship. No. No. The church divided over that. Or let me just say it like this. There were those that left the church over that issue. The church has always remained pure. The church has always been right in God's sight. It is His way. It is not a divided church, as we would look at the divided kingdom in the Old Testament. We are God's people. And there were those that left to, as the scripture says, to manifest themselves that they were not of us. But then the issue of fellowship came in. Well, we don't want to condemn a brother. So there were many that allowed unscriptural marriages. And many have caught themselves in problems. Even today, I've seen several churches who allowed those things in. The next thing you know, they've got themselves into a situation because they didn't ask some important questions before someone was baptized into Jesus Christ. And the next thing you know, you've been worshiping with somebody for 5 years, and all of a sudden you find out he's been in an unscriptural marriage all this time. We have to ask those questions, and they are not the easy questions to ask. But this is the position that men have put us in. These false doctrines did not come from God. They did not come from the Holy Spirit. And God didn't whisper into somebody's ear at night that this was the way to go. If the first thing they do is say, go back to faith alone, is, well, you know, works don't save. Where does the Spirit say that? Most people who believe in faith alone believe in Holy Spirit stuff. So I would ask them, okay, where did the Holy Spirit say that? And if the Holy Spirit did say that to you in the middle of the night, why does it contradict Scripture? So therefore, is it the Holy Spirit? You might be familiar with the common sense reasoning that Jesus used when he was questioned about his authority. He's walking through the temple, and they surround him and says, and this is just on his teaching, by the way. They loved it when he healed somebody. They loved it when he could make the lame walk again. But when he started talking, they rushed to him and said, what authority do you have to do these things? He said, well, let me ask you a question. I love Jesus' style. He answered questions with questions. And they're like, what do we say? He said, the baptism of John. As an example, the baptism of John had nothing to do with the topic at hand. But he throws it out there and says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And then he says, answer me. They did not answer him. Because they were torn. They wanted to look at Jesus and anything that had to do with him as being evil. And they don't want that or anyone he associates with. I mean, you see it in politics today. But they knew that the people counted John as a prophet. Well, we can't say that he didn't, because, you know, these people out here, they'll turn against us. So we just won't say anything. I don't know. And, you know, I've had a lot of discussions with religious people that ended just like that. And they're satisfied with that. Because it goes back to one of my earlier points. I don't know. I just know. I don't know because I feel a certain way. I don't know because the Spirit, no, it doesn't work like that. Show me scriptural proof. Show me the verse. Let's get into what God has revealed in His Word and quit trying to deny His Word. Just, you know, real quick. There are other false beliefs that are sometimes associated with false views of the Spirit. And they're rearing their ugly heads once again among brethren. Neo-Calvinism. We call it that to soften the blow because it's not full on Calvinism. Because we're not Calvinists. We don't teach Calvinism. We don't like that. But yet it's a new version of it. Again, like I said last night, they pick and choose various elements of it. False teachings on grace are becoming more rampant. There are brethren out there. Be careful. Let me just say this. Be careful. I'm not going to throw names out tonight, but be careful of maybe sometimes preachers you hear on the internet, podcasts. You know, search them all. Weigh them all, just like the Bereans did, by searching Scripture to find out what is so. The discussions that go on social media, like Facebook, can get very ugly, even among brethren. Because everybody has an opinion today. And rarely can you get two people together that believe the same thing. So a lot of false teaching out there. They replace the pattern of the church, worship, authority. Last night, I talked about hermeneutics a little bit, and that this lesson wasn't exactly designed around a particular formula. But there is a formula that we do have to follow. When somebody quotes to you things like hear, believe, repent, maybe be baptized, I mean, that's a formula. That's, you know, when we look at things like command and necessary inference and the example, apostolic examples, the CENI thing. We've got brethren out there that have shut that down. Oh, no, that's a hermeneutic we don't go by anymore. We're about grace now. And they never get around to defining exactly what that means, but somehow or another, they kind of stray off into this Holy Spirit era, like the charismatic movement, and just start thinking out of the box. And they have become enlightened, as we talked about last night. So worship becomes perverted. Instruments were brought in that way. Women preachers today are becoming more and more prominent. The misuse of the Lord's money, that's been a problem for a long time. If you want to see where a church's stance is in regard to what we would deem as liberal or sound, just look where the money goes, like even in any business. See where the money goes, and then you'll pretty much have a good idea where they stand doctrinally about some other things. Institutionalism and so on. Social drinking has become a thing. And again, I threw that in here not because I believe the Spirit's telling people to drink, but I believe that people that think this way are also taking liberties in their morality. And they're taking liberties in the world trying to justify things like social drinking. Well, I just don't see the problem with it. No, I don't guess you would. But they believe they're so spiritual. And one of the classifications of people that are really caught up in the Holy Spirit thing are people who do drink because it inebriates the mind. There are people out there right now, you can look them up on YouTube, please don't. But there are people out there right now telling people about spiritual experiences, and I've seen several videos in the mainstream, and they literally start like this. Well, I did this drug, and then I had a spiritual experience. I'm like, do you even hear yourself? You did a drug, and now you're having a spiritual experience. How ironic. Do I really need to spell out how... And what I think about that, demon possession, I dealt into that a little bit last night. And then, of course, the new revelation and enlightenment, as I keep bringing up. Well, let's go on to some other thoughts for just a moment. We're going to revisit some of these things. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not for man's glory. And I think even in the list that we just looked at, I think one of the common ties that bind is that people are looking for praise for themselves. Oh, no, they say praise for God, but they're really saying, look at what I can do. I can speak in tongues. I don't know if Mike remembers this, but years ago, I had the opportunity to hold a meeting in Hopkinsville. And this is one of my favorite stories up to today, is that after I preached a lesson, and I even forget what I kind of said, but I talked about baptism a bit. There was a young girl visiting with us. And she came up to me in the back of the auditorium, or at least whatever we call it, near where the door is. And immediately she wanted to disagree with what I had said, which I hope and hopefully Mike can tell you that it was biblical. But she started speaking in tongues, babbling something that, one, I could not understand. And in regard to that particular encounter, I usually have a set of questions that I ask people that want to demonstrate to me how holy they are. And first I ask them, because I have no problem playing the ignorance card. And what I mean by that is a tactic we all need to use. Go into these situations and act like you don't know what's going on. Make them tell you why they're doing what they're doing. So my first question is, what did you say? I don't know what you said. Because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as we'll see in another lesson, I'll go through the details of these things in regard to how the Spirit operated. But in 1 Corinthians 14, we were taught very clearly that if you have a prophecy to give or a tongue to speak, but there's no interpreter there, then you keep silent. So that, strike one. Here was somebody after service in the church building battling some incoherent language. Now, I'm not a linguist. I don't speak other languages. I picked up on a few words here and there, but I do know the difference between a real language and a language that is not real. So what they come up with is this idea that it's a special language between them and God. And if I'm not spiritual, then I guess I'm just not going to understand it. But I asked her, what'd you say? I didn't understand, but she couldn't tell me. And whenever I've challenged others, they've either given the answer, well, I don't know what I said, but, or they have said, well, God loves you. I'm like, well, I know that. I got some Bible verses that show me that. But you go on, and ultimately, throughout a course of several of the questions, my biggest question is, when were you baptized? I don't ask them if they were baptized. I say, when were you baptized? Because obviously, according to Scripture, if you have this ability, which one, you've done wrong to begin with. You did it wrong. Two, then you must be a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, of which an apostle laid their hands upon you and you received these miraculous endowments. And of course the answer is always no. So far in my personal encounters with people like that, the answer has always been, my favorite one was a guy that said, well, I intend to be. You intend to be. Okay, interesting. We're going to be talking about the works of the Spirit and how they were done in the New Testament. But there was no point to that encounter except for the glory of this individual. So a human being could tell me that I was wrong and babble something almost as though they're trying to prove their point. And of course, they proved exactly the opposite of that. So why do some make claims of direct interaction? Well, they proclaim authority in their doctrines and over people. A lot of times they are people that consider themselves pastors and leaders in their churches. There's pride. There's an ability or knowledge that they may have. And I have no problem telling these religious people, God's never done that for me. I've been a Christian for 40 years. Over 40 years. Never had an experience like that. So they might look at you funny. And I've had people tell me, well, you're just not spiritual then. When all I've done in my adult life is preach from this Bible, the Word of God. I don't know how you can get much more spiritual than that, than to live your life according to what the Scriptures have revealed and have the documentation to show it. It's about power and prominence with these people. And ultimately, this is what it really comes down to, I believe, and this gets into Calvinism as well, is that they justify human fallacies and sin. As long as they can be spiritual, they can go out and do whatever they want. And if God shows them a sign, then they're okay. Consider Luke 13, verses 24 through 27. Jesus' words here do not sit easy with people. And they will not in the day of judgment. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. This is after a guy comes to him and says, are there going to be a few that go into heaven? Our first inclination would be, oh yeah, we're all... We're going to love God. We're going to go to church. We're going to go to heaven. It's going to be a beautiful thing. And you want to be a part of that? I mean, that's encouraging, right? And Jesus pretty much said, no, there's not. He goes on to say, once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, if you begin to stand outside, knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. I'm sure you've heard it before among people. Hey, I was there. I went to church every once in a while, you know. My mama took me to church when I was real little. I've heard that a lot. You know where I hear that statement made a lot? I hear it at funerals. When somebody that hasn't darkened the doors of a church building for 30, 40 years has to lay their mother or their father to rest, for some reason they always want to share with me how their mother or daddy always took them to church. And I just want to look at them. And I don't, because I guess I just don't have the courage. I just want to look at them and say, why haven't you been back since? Your mother was such a wonderful person. And you know it. You're sitting here telling me that. Why don't you follow her example instead of living it up out in the world as you've been doing? I don't even know you. I was there. I gave my money to that church. It's got to count for something, right? Here's one of my favorite ones. Well, I don't go, but I'm a member. Have you ever heard that one? Like we're some kind of social club. Yeah. I could buy a membership to a streaming service on TV and realize a year later, I've never watched the thing. But they still got my money, right? We need to take advantage of the membership that we are a part of. Because what we are a part of is worshiping God and giving praise to His name. But my favorite, I guess, is, well, what about His grace? It's all you need is to trust in Jesus. All you need is His grace. And when somebody starts with the sentence, all you need, just be prepared. Because what that typically means is, you don't need to be baptized. You don't even need to really go to church. Now, they want you to, because every church on the planet teaches this one thing. We want you to come, and we want you to give us your money. There's not a church on the planet that doesn't teach that. As far as anything else goes, they really don't care. The streaming services that I have bought and not watched in a year and forgot about, they don't care that I don't watch. They want the numbers, but they want my money. And when the money stops, they're like, oh, wait, come back. We'll do it different now. You know? That's business. And that's the way people treat Jesus Christ when they say, but we were there. Didn't you see me? I was in the back, you know. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men. This isn't about us being seen for our glory, but that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's going to be two ways that happens. Either you're going to go out there and do good works and people are going to pat you on the back and tell you what a great person you are. Or you just stop them right there and say, you know, that's God working within me. Because, yeah, I've got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I've got God dwelling within me. Because God teaches me to be the good moral person that I need to be. And to have the love and the good works that I should have. So make sure that you're reflecting that in the name of God. A couple other things. The purpose of the Spirit is not for the unbeliever to receive, but to hear. And I bring this up because I find it very ironic, as I gave the example a few moments ago of somebody that was never baptized, yet can speak in tongues. The Bible kind of gives us some back and forth in regard to this. 1 Corinthians 14, which we'll examine in a little bit more detail in a later lesson, says tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, tongues were for the purpose of what? Teaching and preaching the Word of God. Why? To show somebody that you could speak in tongues? No. It was so they could understand in their language. One of the things that I share with people, like the young girl that approached me with her babbling tongue, one of my favorite questions to ask was, what language was that? Because I speak English. And as I've already explained to you, I don't speak any other languages. So if you were going to speak any tongue of some sort to me, that tongue would be English. That's how it was. That's how it was in the Bible. And if it wasn't like that, again, the Lord said, keep silent, unless there's an interpreter there. Because you've got a crowd of people, especially that day and age, on the day of Pentecost, where many people from many different areas and various languages came together. But we'll be talking about that. But he says prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Yet these are the very things that many unbelievers think that they have a handle on. Consider in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the 12 apostles, and I'm just going to highlight it. I know there's a lot of reading here. But the people, the multitude came together, they were confused. At first, there was confusion. And 1 Corinthians 14 addresses that. They were amazed and marveled. Some people were like, well, wait a minute, they speak, they're from Galilee, they're Galileans. But yet, they're speaking my language. I understand what they're saying. That was amazing in and of itself. We hear each in our own language. And then it lists a whole lot of those areas that had come there on the day of Pentecost in praise to God. Now, he goes on to say in verses 11 toward the middle, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And that's when the confusion shifted to understanding. That's when 3,000 souls listen to the words that were being spoke to them, and they got over the fact that tongues were being spoken, and they listened to the message. You know, we do that with songs sometimes. Sometimes we sing hymns, and I'm not saying we always do this. I'm just saying there is a tendency to sometimes forget what the words are and focus on how good the melody sounds. It's not about whether we sing pretty or not. That's not what God is listening for. He said to teach and admonish one another, not musical notes, but in a musical fashion through singing. He said, pluck the heartstrings, if you will. And in regard to that, listen to the words that are being spoken there. That's part of our teaching, part of our education of God's Word. So they got over the musical notes for a moment of the beauty of these tongues and started listening to the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. There were those that did not listen. There were those that would not hear, that would not open their hearts and understanding to the message of God's Word. So in 1 Corinthians 14, he addresses that. When Paul says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? I'm not saying that these folks back here in Acts chapter 2 were right in their assessment. It said that they were mockers. So they had a bad attitude to begin with. I do believe that. But there are those that genuinely, when they go into a place, and I had a discussion with a young man the other night, and at this moment in time, he is probably at the church building in Russellville being baptized by some of our brethren. And so excited to get to know him better. But he has been to churches like that where he has seen the quote-unquote outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he's like, I can't make heads or tails of what's going on here. And the confusion and the back and forth and everybody doing their chants and their singing and their talking over one another like it's some kind of daytime talk show. Fill in the blank, whatever you want. it's maddening. That's not the way the early church operated. And later when we talk about and examine 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to see just how orderly the Holy Spirit was in his interactions with the people. And it was all about this point right here. Understanding. I will pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? The whole point is that they understand what you say. That was the purpose of the tool of speaking in tongues. The purpose of that was to speak to them the wonderful works of God. We cannot forget the purpose so that we may be edified. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 14 through 17, another point that we need to make in regard to the unbeliever is that when the church there had received the word of God, and the apostles in Jerusalem had become aware of it, they sent Peter and John to them, in verse 15, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they, meaning the apostles, John and Peter, laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. That's how it was done. Therefore, it cannot be done today. Yet many unbelievers, as well as some Christians who dabble into the partial type indwelling of the Spirit, claim to have the direct indwelling of the Spirit, although they've never been touched by an apostle. We're going to examine that again, I keep saying this, in another lesson. A lot of these things, as I said last night, will overlap. But these are the basic things that we have to understand in regard to who's got it and who does it, why, and how. The purpose of the Spirit is not to presume that one is saved. And that's an important point to bring up because of the fact that you find people today that believe they have the Spirit, which automatically means I'm saved. Some interesting or weird thing happened to me, I must be saved. God has shown me a sign, I must be saved. I knew a woman once that once saw a bird fly into her office. It was a dove. Sign from God, as far as she was concerned. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, though, as Jesus, in his style, did, says, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? I don't look at this verse and say these people are just outright lying. I believe that here are people that maybe had some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But that did not ensure their salvation. Another point that we'll be addressing as well when we talk about the Spirit as a guarantee in our lives as Christians. But here are people with very specific knowledge in regard to how the Spirit works in people's lives. And Jesus turns around and says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the unbeliever claims they can do these things. Yet they have not done the things necessary to be in the right relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's where all this is going. To be in the right relationship with Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Spirit is not a personal indwelling. Because if personal indwelling still existed, then how can we deny the personal experiences that others have claimed to have had? I wanted to share this with you last night, but I didn't have time, and I probably don't now, but I want to go ahead and talk about a couple things. You know, some of the false views of the indwelling of the Spirit are those examples that I told you about earlier. You know, one person says, when my body hits the water, and this is talking about being baptized, this is from a Christian perspective. When my body hits the water, the Spirit of God comes into me. And I've read commentaries that literally say, oh yeah, that's what Paul the Apostle taught. It's not. I feel he literally dwells in me. I ask this of people, you know, is it a prize? Is the Spirit a prize to be obtained? Or is he a source to be obeyed? Many false religions began because of claims that God or the Holy Spirit, angels or Jesus even, spoke directly to people who called themselves prophets. Anyone can make the claim that God told me. Anyone can make the claim, I feel a spiritual presence. They have dreams, visions, prophetic words. The old Jesus took the will adage. Can we deny the personal testimonies of any of these religious founders? I'm not going to have time to go through every one and give you every example, but those that in the very prominent religions that you see, which still exist in our world today, started because somebody claimed to have a vision from God. They all differ in their teachings. They all differ in their worship. But a lot of them come together and say, but we all love each other and agree to disagree. Some of those in this group do not. I've already shared with you some things about Oral Roberts, and there are others throughout history that have had some weird examples and have led many people astray. But here's the danger that I want us to focus on. If we say those false prophets contradict Scripture, then we are correct by crediting God's revelation to what is written. That's the right answer. That's why I put on here false prophets. So then why do we turn around and continue to make claims of our own personal indwelling when we don't let them have their claims? And again, we come back to the Bible and say, well, the Bible says, then that's your answer. That's your answer. And anybody that's trying to dabble into this idea that the Spirit dwells within them in any type of miraculous form, they still have to admit that they have to go back to the Bible. So we're trying to mix two things together that do not. Claims of personal indwelling leads to false teachings about the Word, God's providence, God's grace, God's plan of salvation. And the Bible ultimately is discredited. Most people who have an experience will put their experience above Bible teaching. If you have an experience ever, just question it. And be like, no, this, whatever that was, especially if it contradicts God's word, it wasn't God. Jesus said maybe there's things that you can do and have done, but I don't know you. Maybe I knew you at one time. This is why, again, the Spirit supposedly has told some people that you can't fall from grace. Yeah, you can. So what is the purpose of the Spirit? Well, we know that it is to proclaim the Word of God, to confirm that Word through miracles, signs, and wonders. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the Word through the accompanying signs. They needed that then because you know what they didn't have? Aside from the Old Testament, which Jesus Himself, when He went and revealed Himself to men, He had to borrow the book of Isaiah from the intendant at the synagogue. We have the Word of God. We have the evidence right here. And that's what we need to count on. That's what we need to rely upon. Because the purpose of the Spirit is summed up in these three points right here before Jesus left this earth. He told His disciples, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you orphaned, but I will send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. In John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:13, you can almost make a triangle in your Bible just connecting those verses together. The three T's of truth is that He will teach you all things, He will testify of Me, and He will tell you things to come. Not one word of miraculous endowments here, though those would be the tools that the Holy Spirit would use. The purpose of the Spirit was to teach, to testify, and to tell. Everybody wants to feel the Spirit, but nobody's listening to the Spirit. The Spirit spoke in the Scriptures. He had things to say. And in John 17, Jesus emphasized in His prayer to the Father about the work that the apostles would do through that very word. I have given them the words which You've given Me. I have given them Your word. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. And I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. We sit here today as believers in Jesus Christ through the word of the apostles that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. So yeah, we have the Spirit. Jesus' purpose wasn't about performing miracles. He says, it's the words that I speak are spirit and they're life. Peter said to Him, you have the words of eternal life. Who else are we going to go to? When Jesus spoke words, people either listened to Him or they left Him. They wanted bread. They wanted to be filled. But as John says in John 20:30-31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And He actually told Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And you know, that's you and me. Because we've not seen Him in the flesh. So Jesus, as I pointed out, revealed Himself through Scripture. You can go back and read Luke chapter 4 sometime and read how He talked about the fulfillment of Scripture. He placed importance upon the written Word. Some say that God has not revealed all of His Word. Therefore, new revelations must come. And we'll be talking about these things in a future lesson as well. Because we need to look at passages like Ephesians chapter 3, which I like to call kind of the outline as to how we got the Bible. And showing us that the way the Holy Spirit gave the word to the apostles and prophets, they wrote those things down that we may read and we may understand that mystery of God. Do you understand the mystery of God tonight? Maybe you're sitting here thinking about your spiritual relationship with God, and we would like to help you come to the better understanding and knowledge of where you're at in your relationship with Him. How can we help you? We want to encourage you, if you have not, to be baptized in Jesus Christ, having repented and make your life right with God. This is what the Spirit has revealed. Our purpose is to hear the words that the Spirit reveals. Our purpose is to believe and repent and confess and be baptized and to live faithfully for God. And our purpose is also to proclaim the Lord. Proclaim the Lord and share that message with a lost world. How can we help you tonight? Let us know what your spiritual needs are. Feel free to come forward and we'll talk about these things while together we stand and sing.
Now have an opportunity to ask a question or make a comment to Brother Kramer before we leave this evening.
Have I confused anyone yet?
When I first became a Christian, I started preaching the word, I felt like I had felt the Spirit. I felt that warmth and that burst of confidence and stuff like that. And I talked to my parents about it once or twice, and they said, "I don't know if you really felt the Spirit. You might think you have."
Yeah.
But hearing this, and because I didn't know half of this stuff before I became a Christian, I didn't know all the. But yeah, this has really helped me to realize that that wasn't.
Well, I'm glad we got a lot more to talk about too. And like I said at the beginning of the lesson, I know it appears this way in the way I'm presenting the material, but I feel compelled to remind us. We're not teaching against emotions and against feeling. I love the fact that we can obey God, do His will, and feel good about it. When we sin, how do we feel? We feel bad. We have emotions that God has put within us as a reaction to the things that we are doing. And so it's understandable that you would have a good feeling, a good emotion. And in a way, you know, to be poetically speaking, you could say, well, that's a result of our obedience to God through what the Spirit's revealed. But not to be mistaken with some type of internal indwelling. That's the contrast that I'm making in these lessons. So I don't discourage a feeling, but we also have to be wise enough to understand the difference between being led by our emotions and being led by false feelings. Especially if it contradicts the Scripture. Because they're not feelings of God. They are results of our obedience to God. He wants us to have... I'm not trying to preach, you know, wealth and happiness here, because I know the term is misused a lot, but I do believe that His Word brings us joy. He speaks a lot about rejoicing in the faith. And so that's certainly what we should experience. But I look forward to talking more. Thank you for your questions. Yes, sir.
I actually grew up in the Baptist church, and that's one of the things that they feel when they feel the Spirit and things like that. But one of the things that I often find interesting is it's always things that can't be talked against. Like they always do the babblings, like you say, the speaking in tongues. So that they can't say, well, that can't be proven, or that they won't try to do the harder things that
right.
the apostles did, like, you know, healing someone or...
Yeah. or they claim they can.
Yeah. Right, exactly.
You never actually see it.
Right. But those, and that's what's the thing that I've always noticed is that it's always something that it's just a feeling or something that they come about. And then they say, well, especially with the babbling in tongues, they always say, and you're perfectly right. Why don't you know what you're saying?
Yeah.
Why isn't that a language?
Yeah.
And that's
why aren't you talking in my language? I speak English. You know, and another thing that comes to mind is we've challenged people over the years. We used to do a live radio program. Well, we still do a radio program, but in answer to some of those things, we would tell people, like in the community there in Russellville, there are a lot of Pentecostals, there are a lot of the holiness type people. And we've said, hey, come on down here. There's a cemetery right across the street. You raise somebody from the dead, then we can talk. But the more and more I thought about that, the more I thought, well, even if they rose somebody from the dead, teaching the gospel they did, or the false doctrine they did, I feel that I have so much faith in the Word of God that I might be blown away by that. And I might look at them and say, you know, I don't know how you did that, but I know it's not from God. So don't try to trick me with your tricks. Because I know some people can do some amazing things by sleight of the hand. And there was a time in our history where people would have fallen for things like that. And here's another thing that comes to mind in talking about those groups that speak in tongues and do that. We used to study a lot with people from the jail. And when they leave with the jail, some of them went to these halfway houses. And many of them are religiously funded and they have to abide by their things. One of the constant things that those religions that do those things, they teach them. These are their words. They teach them to speak in tongues. So we always use that against them. It's like, really, you have to be taught to speak in tongues? They didn't have to be taught that in the New Testament. But anyway, that's just a little side argument there. Bob had a comment.
Yeah, could you elaborate a little bit on 2 Peter 1:20 interpretation? Because that really doesn't get the sense of what English doesn't get the sense. And they go down way down.
Yeah. And that's the thing. The idea of something being done privately, there. Sometimes when people look at a passage like this, they'll look at it as though, well, let me just read the passage. Knowing this verse that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I know that's a favorite word among a lot of people. But what we're talking about here is something that, you know, is originated by divine authority from God. It does not come to man of his own. In other words, when Peter writes, he doesn't write according to his own opinion of what that word meant. He doesn't write according to his perception of it. And then, of course, prophecy never came by the will of man. So he talks about the origins of the Word of God, the prophecy of Scripture, and the fact that he did not, and as well as all the others, did not interpret this to meet some kind of agenda or a particular point they were making. They just told it like God revealed it. They used language like we do. It's like when I think about God using man to reveal his word, I do believe that some of that is so that we can have a perspective with our human brains. Like when he told Moses that he created the world in 6 days, I believe that meant the literal 6 days. In fact, Moses actually said it, evening and morning. I mean, put it together. But the world today, even religious people, want to teach theistic evolution. They want to believe that God used what we call modern science to bring about our very existence. But when he revealed these things through men, it's so that we could understand them. But even if God had given us golden plates like Joseph Smith had claimed to do, we still would have been able to understand it because God knows us. So this private interpretation thing, yeah, there are a lot of people that will look at a passage like this and say, well, you know, that's your interpretation, or you can interpret the Bible in your own way and whatnot. But getting deep into some of the meanings behind it all, I mean, I know you guys are more proficient in the Greek and things like that than I am, but it can lead to some misunderstanding. Brother David?
Yeah. Internal, more brethren I've been dealing with, in discussion, it usually goes back to Acts 2, verse 38,
yeah.
And their discussions, they want to get right back to the gift of the Holy Spirit, that old discussion about what that is.
And I think that's going to be part of the subject matter tomorrow night. I've prepared several pieces of material on that. I'm going to kind of expand beyond the two aspects that most people look at. And just to give you a little preview there, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, He talks about, of course, being baptized into Christ. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But the scripture doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we're so afraid sometimes to use a passage like that because, well, you know, that just means we're expected to have these miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And because, and if we admit the fact that it must be the miraculous gifts, well, then that puts us in the same classifications with, you know, the holiness people. But it doesn't. We can't be scared of it. But I will not disagree too that it should be used in regard to, the message of salvation. As I've been preaching, as my basic theme throughout these lessons, is that the Spirit reveals the Word of God. And the Word of God gives us salvation. We are saved by that Word. And so when we think about the gift of the Spirit, that's a part of that as well. And I have no problem meshing the two together from the standpoint that everything that's happened up to that statement there, they've seen some miracles. They've seen some unique things. And Peter and the other apostles tell them, this is what was prophesied of. You're going to see these things. Now, what's happened with the 12 apostles is very unique. That was what we would call the baptism of the Spirit, which we will be discussing. But the baptism of the Spirit in regard to a very specific thing that Jesus had promised to his apostles to start this. And later on, when you see another example of that in Acts chapter 10, and he doesn't say the baptism of the Spirit, but we relay it as Cornelius and his household that were given these gifts before they were baptized. And Peter actually likens them to what happened on the day of Pentecost. Because when he goes back to Jerusalem and he's making a defense for going into the home of a Gentile, he said in verse 17, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" In verse 15 as well, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." And I believe that he's referring there to Acts chapter 2, which would have been something that they had not seen on a regular basis since that time. So you got the two examples of the baptism of the Spirit that took place. And everything else was back to the point that I made in the lesson through the laying on of the apostles' hands, which we find described in Acts chapter 8. Paul talks about that in his laying his hands upon Timothy. And then, of course, Acts 19 of those that were baptized into Christ, and Paul laid his hands upon them and they received those miraculous endowments as well. So those are the two basic ways that people will look at Acts 2. I'm going to stretch it out a little bit more and also talk about the fact that we do have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and things like that. The Word is going to be my main emphasis because no matter what, it always comes back to the Word. Always. And the Word is a gift, no doubt about it. But yeah, it's a point of contention among a lot of people. Anything else? Any other questions? But I appreciate your questions tonight, and some of these things I'll be addressing a little bit more in detail in my further lessons. And sometimes we just need to study a little bit more, as you know, I certainly do when it comes to some of these things. But always rely upon what the Word says, and don't fill in the blank with our own definition of things. Just take it for what it says. All right, I really appreciate your time tonight and your patience. I know they're a little lengthy, and I'm trying, but it's a lot here. We may have to have 2 weeks.